This is Once for All, where Jude 3 says, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Listen in as the faith held by believers of all times is now delivered to you.
Well, sometimes you just bite off more than you can chew, and that may have been the case for us in a show we did last week studying the liturgy, where the liturgy comes from, and why we do the things that we do in Sunday morning worship, and why Christians have been doing the things they do as they have worshiped the Lord. Well, we got through about halfway and ran out of time, so our guests agreed to do a part two of a study of Christian worship, and that's what we're doing today. Thanks for tuning in to this edition of Once for All. Of course, we can always take your phone calls and questions on the subject. That toll-free number is 1-844-51-FAITH, and that number works no matter where you're listening, 1-844-51-FAITH. You can also send me an email if you prefer. If you are the millennial type that doesn't like to talk to people in the real flesh, just go ahead and send us an email, deliveredonceforall@gmail.com, and we'll read your email right here on the air, get them right here live in the studio. I'm Pastor Evan Gigland, by the way, pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Rogue River, Oregon, and our guest for the topic is Pastor Randy Asbury. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Missouri. Pastor Asbury, welcome back to Once for All.
Good to be back with you, Evan.
Well, we covered about half of the service last time you were on and didn't get a chance to finish up. But our breaking point here was really a natural breaking point. We covered what is known as the service of the Word, and now today we're talking about the service of the sacrament. It's interesting how, as the Lord has dealt with His people, how often He's dealt with them in word and in meal. I'm thinking of the Passover meal. There was teaching and then an aspect of eating. Even when they cut a covenant in the Old Testament, they would pass through this cut animal, and then what would they do? They would eat it. So what's behind the Lord working this way?
Well, you mentioned two great examples there, the Passover and the cutting of a covenant. I mean, for one thing, you don't want the animal you just cut in half for that covenant to go to waste, so you roast it, you have a meal with it. But I think the Passover is really the chief story, because that's God's deliverance for His people, rescuing them from slavery in Egypt, but He also seals the deal, you might say, with the meal, and saying, okay, I want you to enjoy this meal. This is, the celebration part of it. This is me showing my goodness. And there are a lot of connections in that Passover meal with Jesus Himself, the lamb being slain and the blood covering the doorposts and the angel of death passing over. We could go into a lot of details there, but then we might have to do another hour. But, I mean, there's a lot there. But I'd say we even go back to the very first meal mentioned in the Bible, and that's in the Garden of Eden. It was actually a meal that God did not give. He actually said, don't eat of the tree of knowledge. But Adam and Eve did so anyway. And so they kind of brought sin and death into the world by virtue of eating that meal. And it's interesting how God reverses things by saying, okay, I'm going to give you a different meal now that will actually save you and preserve you and give you life rather than death. So it's a big theology throughout the whole Bible.
Well, I think this is pretty interesting because, in the Old Testament worship life, there was really sort of two places of worship. There was the synagogue that you would go to on the Sabbath week after week, if not more, to hear the Torah and hear it taught and preached upon. But the other place was the temple, and this is where the sacrifices were taking place. So I'm just trying to put myself in those first few years after Jesus rose from the dead, and those believers, those those Christians who believe Jesus is the Christ, they're not going down to the temple for sacrifices anymore, but instead they're having their, if you will, sacrifice, the distribution of the sacrifice of Christ in bread and wine, the body and blood of Christ, in the same place where God's word is being celebrated. I mean, this would have been a huge shift for those worshipers of the first century.
Yeah, now we need to understand that the early Christians, as the book of Acts tells us, they did continue in the temple worship. They, you know, Peter and John go to the temple to worship. And that's probably for like what we would call the prayer services, you know, the daily services or something like that. But yes, it was a very seismic shift. They realized, oh, Jesus is the once-for-all sacrifice. And kind of like the book of Hebrews later talks about, you know, all those other sacrifices pointed to Jesus, and he's the final one. He's the real deal here in terms of the sacrifice. But also in the book of Acts, you have, you know, at the, about the same time, you have the early Christians kind of continuing some of the forms of worship that they knew from the temple and from the synagogue, as you mentioned. But they're also taking part in meals together here. I mean, think of this great verse from Acts 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And you get several references to the breaking of the bread, and I think that's Luke's way of referring to the Lord's Supper. Mostly, there might be a time or two when it's kind of just, you know, your common everyday, you know, dinner table meal or something like that. But mostly it's the Lord's Supper here. So yeah, they're starting to realize, okay, we can, you know, do similar things like in the service of the Word, hearing God's Word, singing psalms that reflect on that Word. But then the sacrament of Christ's body and blood takes on a much more important role here for these early Christians. So it's been here all along, you know, since the beginning of the church.
We'll dig into the service of the sacrament in just a moment, but before we do that, we might want to just say a word about the Lord's Supper for maybe those who don't know. You and I are Lutheran pastors, so what is it that Lutherans believe about the Lord's Supper?
Well, we believe that the Lord's Supper, or we also call it Holy Communion, or we can call it the Sacrament of the Altar, or even use the word Eucharist, which is a Greek word for Thanksgiving. It all refers to the same meal. We believe it's the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and as Luther's Small Catechism says, under the bread and wine instituted by Christ himself for us Christians to eat and to drink. So in terms of what it is, it is really, truly Christ's body and blood. It's not a symbol. It's not just a representation. It's the real thing, that body and blood of Christ, but it's under the bread and wine. So there's still bread and wine there, yes. And so when you go to the altar to take communion, that's what you taste, is the bread and the wine. But by virtue of Christ's word, his word of promise there, he says, my body and blood are there too. So we kind of have four things there, you know, bread and wine, body and blood. But the real question is, you know, what's the purpose of this? What's, as Luther says, what's the benefit of this eating and drinking? And it's what Jesus himself says. It's given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. And so this meal actually gives us forgiveness of sins as we eat and drink Christ's body and blood under the bread and wine. So that's kind of, in a nutshell, what the sacrament is. It's Christ himself giving his body and blood so that we can have forgiveness of sins, be strengthened in our faith. And kind of like the Passover meal of the Old Testament, you know, that meal was also meant to sustain them for their journey out of Egypt. And so the Lord's Supper is what sustains us in our faith as we journey through this fallen world, until we get to eternity with our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what the body and blood, or what the Lord's Supper is, the body and blood of Christ given and shed for our forgiveness.
It's a bit of an extreme objection, but it is an objection that has been around for a long time. Some have heard what you have just described and say, well, how is that any different than just cannibalism, where if you say you're eating the body and drinking the blood of Jesus, and not in a just a spiritual way, but in a real way, well, then how does that differ from cannibalism? How do you respond to an objection like that?
Yeah. Christians have always been accused of that. Oh, those cannibals, they're killing young children and eating their flesh and their blood and saying it's Jesus' body and blood. All these myths get spread, these rumors. And even at the time of the Reformation, when Luther was holding on to the words of Christ, it is Christ's body and blood. How, I don't know. How, I can't explain. But I'm going to take Jesus at his words here. Other people came along and said, no. It can't be. It doesn't make sense for it to be body and blood because, it just goes against our human reason. And so they started saying things like it represents, it's a symbolic, it's a spiritual eating and drinking, that sort of thing. And how do I answer that question? Well, I say we stick to the words of Jesus, right? It's not cannibalism. It's not eating literal flesh and blood. That would be gross. But in some way, we might call it a mystical way. It's a mystery. Somehow, Jesus himself connects his body and blood with that bread and wine. Right, and gives it to us, and that is what sustains us. It's more of a theological thing than a literal eating skin cells or drinking blood corpuscles or something like that. So it's not cannibalism, but it is what Jesus gave us. It is his body and blood. And so we say we stick with Christ's words. We don't try to explain them. So any accusations of cannibalism or any explanations that say, oh, it's just a symbolic meal or a spiritual eating and drinking, and that's all it is, those all come out of our human reason trying to make sense of it. We cannot make sense of it. I mean, it's kind of like Jesus himself being both God and man, fully God, fully man at the same time. How does that work? We have no earthly idea. We cannot wrap our heads around that. But we take God at his word that that's exactly who Jesus is, both God and man, God in the flesh.
Last week, we talked about the salutation, the Lord be with you and with thy spirit. It shows up here again at the beginning of the service of the sacrament. Why does it come up again?
Well, liturgically, in a way, it's kind of the beginning of the next phase. So when we did it before in the service of the word, that's really kind of, okay, now we're getting to the high point of that part of the service, right? Tradition, or historically, in the service of the word, the other things, the Kyrie and the Gloria, the Lord have, prayer, Lord have mercy, and then the singing of the song of the angels, those are still kind of all building up to the climax. We're kind of getting ready for worship. Then the pastor comes in and says, the Lord be with you and with thy spirit, or some services have, and also with you. That's kind of the our way of knowing, okay, now we're getting to the really important stuff. So same thing here in the service of the sacrament. Okay, we've had some singing here after the sermon, and now we're getting to this big thing of the sacrament. So it's a kind of a greeting. It's kind of a family greeting as well. The pastor, the father of the family, if you will, the spiritual father, greeting the family, and so there's some of that goodwill going on. But it's also, I mean, there's so much you could say about these different details. It's also the pastor saying the Lord is with us right here in this service, right? And the people are responding back, and may he also be with you, Pastor, with thy spirit.
The next line that comes in the preface for the service of the sacrament is, lift up your hearts, and the congregation responds, we lift them up unto the Lord. What is this saying?
Well, there are many places in the Bible, Psalms especially, I lift up my heart to you sort of thing. But it's also saying, okay, we're going to focus on God here. We're lifting our hearts to the Lord. We're getting ready for this joyous occasion of feasting on Jesus' own body and blood and receiving his forgiveness. So, okay, we're kind of elevating our attention there, you might say. Lift up your hearts. In the ancient world, you have to remember that the heart was not the seat of emotions. It was more kind of the will, as well as, you know, thinking. Okay, now we're going to focus our attention, our whole being, on the Lord Himself.
And then the last part of the preface is, "Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. It is meet and right so to do." A quote from the Psalms, I believe, 136.
Yes, Psalm 136. Let us give thanks to the Lord. It's always good to give thanks to the Lord because He gives us so many gifts in creation. He gives us gifts of daily bread and all kinds of things. But here especially, it's appropriate to give thanks because He Himself is coming into our midst. I mean, He comes in the reading of the Word, in the preaching of the Word, as we had before, but He's coming again in a most unique way in this holy meal. So, yeah, it's very appropriate, meet and right, so to do, to give thanks to Him.
Now, as we discussed last week, there are parts of the divine service that are the same every week, and then there's parts of the service that will change depending on the day or the season. And the next part is one of those that changes with the season. That's called the proper preface. That's a prayer that happens at this point in the service. What would you say about the proper preface, and what do we need, what does a person who's walking into this for the first time need to know about the proper preface?
Address the business of things staying the same and things changing. It's a nice balance if you think about it. The propers are the things that change. They're proper for the day or proper for the season. The ordinaries, as they're called, are the things that stay the same. So as one pastor friend of mine put it many years ago, he was teaching this to his congregation. He said, well, it's a nice balance of these two slogans. You know, repetition is the mother of learning, right? So we like to repeat things so we can keep learning them and they become part of us. But also, variety is the spice of life.
Hmm.
And that's what the propers are. You know, so variety, we do get variety in the liturgy. You know, so when somebody comes into a Lutheran church and says, oh, you guys do the same thing every week, I say, no, we don't. There are things that change. You know, the readings change every week, the hymns change every week, the psalm changes every week, the proper preface changes by the season, as you mentioned before. And so what do we need to know about this proper preface? Well, these are, as you said, prayers. It's kind of continuing this note of thanksgiving for what God has done. And so these prayers or the proper prefaces are worded in ways that fit the season. So, for example, we're in the season of Lent right now, and so the proper preface highlights Jesus' suffering and how He conquers Satan and all of those kinds of themes. Whereas when we get to Easter, it'll focus on the resurrection and how He reveals Himself to other disciples so that they can rejoice in the new life that He gives. And so that's why the proper preface is so helpful here. It continues the thanksgiving, but then it also focuses on what exactly we're thanking God for.
There's a line at the end of the proper preface of each one. They all end this way, where it says, therefore with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, evermore praising you and saying, and it'll lead into the Sanctus we'll address next. But it's fascinating here. I want you to explain this, that what we're saying in this prayer then is that it's not just us gathered in this local building that's singing holy, 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 but it's the angels that are singing this and all the company of heaven, that is those saints who have gone to the faith before us. How is it that we're all singing this one hymn together before the Lord?
Because we are both the church militant and the church triumphant. We here gathered in our congregations on Sunday morning are the church on earth, you might say, the church militant. And we're also joining together with those believers, the angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, the believers as well as the angels. And we're all celebrating this wonderful sacrifice that Christ has made for us on the cross and the gifts that come from that. his body, his blood, his forgiveness, his life, his salvation. And so we're joining the whole church of all times, of all places. So I like to say it this way, that no church ever has empty pews. And I don't know about your church. My church sometimes, you know, has a few empty pews here and there, just depending on, you know, the Sunday or something like that, or time of year. But no church really has empty pews, because it's the angels and archangels who are joining us in this celebration as well. And so it's very comforting to know that we're singing the song, or this song, with, or doing this worship with all of heaven and with all Christians around the globe.
Yeah, in our church, the angels and the church militant fight over who gets the back pew. That's what happens in our church.
Well, I find the angels end up sitting up front.
Right? Yeah, that's true. That's true. Well, we're going to take a quick break. More with Pastor Asbury right after this. How did the early church use the Old Testament and the New Testament to mold this together in a teaching of what Christ is doing in the service? We'll be talking about that right after this. You're listening to Once for All. Don't go away.
The phone lines are now open. Call toll-free 1-844-51-FAITH. That's 1-844-51-FAITH. This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, president of Life Issues Institute.
Our nation's universities are supposed to be bastions of freedom of expression and learning, unless you're expressing a pro-life point of view. A Student for Life chapter observed National Pro-Life Chalk Day and the rules of Kutztown University of Pennsylvania when they chalked pro-life messages on campus sidewalks. The problem was university officials disagreed with the content of their messages and had them scrubbed off. Not once, but twice. It was a clear act of censorship based on the messaging. Now that attorneys are involved, the university claims they're going to take appropriate action to right the wrong. Time will tell, but even in the face of censorship and injustices like this, we must continue to speak up for the defenseless babies killed by abortion.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
In today's Takedown Minute, Pastor Martin Luther urges you to go to the Lord's Supper because of your own distress. He says, "From yourself you have your own distress, which is around your neck. Because of your distress, this command, invitation, and promise are given. This ought to move you. For Christ himself says, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick.'" In other words, he means those who are heavy laden with their sins, with the fear of death, temptations of the flesh, and of the devil. "If therefore you are heavy laden and feel your weakness, then go joyfully to this sacrament and receive refreshment, comfort, and strength." That's Pastor Martin Luther in his Large Catechism for today's Takedown Minute.
With the SRN News Business Brief, I'm Dennis Crowley. More Americans have been signing contracts to buy homes, as warm weather and rising confidence appear to be encouraging consumers to look for homes. The National Association of Realtors says its pending home sales index climbed 5.5% in February to 112.3, its highest point since April and second highest since 2006. British Prime Minister Theresa May says Britain has not received a multi-billion dollar exit bill from the European Union. EU officials say Britain will have to pay as much as $63 billion before it leaves the EU to cover staff pensions and other obligations. The Prime Minister says the official negotiations are not underway. And on Wall Street, the Dow fell 42 points. With business, I'm Dennis Crowley.
You are listening to Once for All. We're talking today about the service of the sacrament that you might see if you walk into a Lutheran church on a Sunday morning. This is the second half of the service. And we're talking with Pastor Randy Asbury. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Missouri. And in addition to being a pastor, he also produces a short feature called Sacred Meditations. You'll hear during the next break. Pastor Randy, Pastor Asbury, tell us how the Sacred Meditations are going, the feedback you've been getting, and what you endeavor to do through these short features.
Well, it's going great. It's not quite a year yet. I launched it back in June of 2016, and they're just little prayers or meditations on God's Word, about a minute. That's what we hear on your radio station here. I also do up to three-minute meditations once a week, pulling from Lutheran pastors and theologians of ages past, and they have some good things to say and good prayerful meditative things. The goal of this little piece is to give us a little peace and solace, because as you know, working in radio and in the media, there's a lot of noise out there, and sometimes it just gets us uptight, right? And so the whole point of this little feature is to give some calm, let us focus on Jesus Christ, as I like to say in one of my taglines, finding peace by meditating on Jesus Christ. And so it's going well, getting some good reception from it. I post these on Facebook. They go on iTunes, and I see more and more people are paying attention to sacred meditations. And I even hear little bits and pieces from people who listen. You know, they can download from iTunes, and so I don't know how many people do that just yet, but people say, oh, yeah, I listen on iTunes all the time. And even had one pastor in Alexandria, Virginia, give me a message through somebody else saying, I really like this. This really sustains me for the day. So getting a lot of good feedback.
Right. If people aren't glued to their radios, how might they find it on the Internet?
SacredMeditations.org. That's the website, SacredMeditations.org. They are all posted right there. You can also subscribe in iTunes, and then it can download right to your smartphone or your tablet. We also have a link there for Android users. So, it's all right there. You can find it in the iTunes store or the App Store for Android or whatever. The proper name there is.
I can tell you're not an Android user.
Yeah, I'm an iPhone user, and that's why I'm familiar with iTunes. But
good
I have
stuff.
Helped somebody look it up on their Android phone.
Oh, very good, good. Well, thank you for producing those. We certainly enjoy them here too. Well, looking at the service of the sacrament, continuing on from the proper preface, which leads into this line that says, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of Sabaoth, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he, blessed is he, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." What I think is interesting about the Sanctus, which is, you know, a Latin word meaning holy, is that it's morphing two different Bible passages. We hear a little bit of Isaiah 6 there, where the angels are singing holy, holy, holy. But we also hear a little bit of Matthew 21 here, the triumphal entry. So talk about how these Bible passages are used at this point of the service.
Yeah. The passage from Isaiah 6 is Isaiah's call to be a prophet. And so he's in God's throne room. He's in God's presence when the angels sing this song to him. And then the angels take a tong from the altar and cleanse his filthy lips, right? And so there's that purging there. And so you get these themes getting a setup for the sacrament, where we are in God's presence, and what is Jesus' body and blood going to do? It's going to cleanse us, purify us. So that's the great connection there with Isaiah 6. And then we morph into or blend into Matthew 21. This is the song that the crowd sings as Jesus comes into Jerusalem, Hosanna in the highest. And Hosanna gets repeated there for emphasis. And Hosanna is a word that means save now. And what's Jesus coming to do in the Lord's Supper? Save us right now in this meal. And that verse even talks about blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. You know, so Jesus is coming into our midst to save us, to cleanse us, to forgive us. I might just make a note here of the Lord God of Sabaoth. That's not the same word as Sabbath, Right? Sabbath is the seventh day of the week, the day of rest, all that. Sabaoth is a Hebrew word for hosts or angel armies. So here's another connection with the angels. And God is the Lord of these angel armies, right, who are our protectors as well. So fabulous things once you dig deep into these passages.
I've always found it interesting and worthwhile, by the way, to look at the biblical passages that Christians from antiquity have used for their voices in worship. And if we're looking at this and the placement of these passages, so you know, we're getting ready to receive the Lord's Supper and to receive the cleansing of our sins from this Lord's Supper, maybe something like Isaiah had his lips touched by that coal. And then also, our Lord is coming to us in this sacrament. And I think that that's why this passage from Matthew 21 is used, that we're bringing our palm branches as our Lord comes to us. It'd be difficult, I think, to hold the position that the church had always believed that the Lord's Supper was symbolic, and then to see these passages in play here.
Oh, right, yeah. The whole business of the Lord's Supper being symbolic is a very recent thing in church history. I mean, it came up at the time of the Reformation. Now, maybe it did before that here and there, but never in a big way like it is today. But yeah, it's never been understood as symbolic or representational or something like that. Like I said before, that's just human reason trying to jump in and make sense of things that we really cannot wrap our heads around. So, but yeah, you're right. These passages confess what's really going on. This is the Lord's presence, right? He is coming to save us and to cleanse us. And so, yes, very real, very real.
Next, we pray the prayer that our Lord taught us, our Father who art in heaven. And Pastor Asbury, there's much to talk about the Lord's Prayer. This would be not just another show in itself, but a series in itself talking about
<right. laughs>
the Lord's Prayer. But maybe you could talk to us about why it's placed here in the service. And also maybe I have you talk about how, you know, people oftentimes accuse us of just, you know, rattling off the Lord's Prayer in what the Gospels talk about as vain repetition. Talk about those. Talk about why it's here and then that accusation.
Yeah. Good, good. Yeah, why is it here? I'd say this is the table prayer. You know, like when you and your family sit down to your meal in the evening or at lunchtime or even breakfast, you start the meal by saying a table prayer, right? Some people say, come, Lord Jesus, be our guest, let these gifts to us be blessed, or something like that, or one from the catechism, you name it. So here, the Lord's Prayer is really serving as our table prayer, and it also encompasses all of our many needs. You know, again, that's probably a topic for a different discussion, but the Lord's Prayer is the perfect prayer because Jesus gave it to us, so it's very appropriate, very fitting to pray it right before we come and receive his own body and blood. Now, what would I say about people, say to people who claim this is vain repetition? Well, it can be, but it doesn't have to be, right? It may be repeating things over and over again, but it does not have to be in vain. You know, we can pray this prayer because it's the perfect prayer. It's the prayer Jesus puts on our lips, in our mouths, to pray back to God. So we can pray it over and over again, but still mean it, every word, every syllable of it, if you will, because we need to focus on what we're praying there. And so I think the more we do that, we realize, okay, I'm not doing this in vain. This prayer really means something, and I'm asking God these petitions. That's how I would answer that one.
Good. Now, the very next thing is the actual, you know, words of institution, the actual words that are that come from the scriptures. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and we had given thanks. He broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. In a way, I mean, I don't know if you see it this way, but I've always seen this this as the pinnacle, the climax of this part of the service, that it centers on the very word of our Lord, maybe much like in the service of the sacrament, we all stood for the gospel, the words of our Lord.
Yes, yes.
So it is here that our Lord is speaking here, and this is what we say, how would you say it, creates the sacramental union? Talk about that.
Yes, this is the high point, as you mentioned, much like the gospel reading back in the service of the word, because these are the words of Jesus, right? Now, we also want to understand that this is how Jesus effects or brings about his body and blood under the bread and wine. Again, how, we do not know. You know, we're not given to know that. But up until this point, you know, that those elements sitting on the altar are only bread and wine, right? Just like the common bread and wine you have in your house or at the grocery store or wherever, or at the restaurant. But here, now that Jesus' words are spoken, it's Jesus himself who makes it the sacrament. So where the word of God is added to the elements, it becomes a sacrament. That goes all the way back to St. Augustine, and Luther also quoted him quite often on this. And so these words are very important. And we, like I said before, we take these words at face value, right? When Jesus says, "This is my body," this is his body. When he says, "This is my blood," this is my blood. When he says, "Given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins," we trust him on that. You know, back to the symbolic or memorial meal, we might even add in there. This is where people get it when Jesus says, "This do in remembrance of me." Well, that is true. We do remember Jesus as we're going through this meal, as we're hearing these words and then eating and drinking his body and blood. That's fine. We are proclaiming his death until he comes. But at the same time, it's more than just a memorial meal. It's more than just a human remembrance, right? And I was just doing this with my confirmation class the other day. On this topic, I said, I'll give you the short version here. I challenged the youngsters to think it was the day of their birthday, and they woke up and nobody said happy birthday. Nobody had any birthday cake. Nobody had any decorations or presents. And they got through the whole day, and then finally, when they're going to bed at the end of their birthday, they ask Mom, "Why didn't you remember my birthday?" And then Mom says, "Oh, honey, I did remember it. I thought about it." And I said, "Is that a proper remembrance?" No. When you remember something, you do something about it. You know, have the birthday cake, have the presents, and all that. Well, same thing here. It's more than just a mental remembrance sort of thing. It's actually remembering what Jesus has done for us, but in the context of what he's doing for us right now, giving us his body and blood. And here's one final note on the remembrance thing here. If you look up the passage in 1 Corinthians 11 where it talks about, do this in remembrance of me, the Greek construction can really probably better be translated Jesus saying, "For my remembrance," right? Which might put a different spin on it here, saying, oh, Jesus is remembering us here. Remembering us in his grace and mercy and forgiveness.
There also,
that's what's going on in the supper as well.
There also might be something different from this text that people are a little used to. If they know this text well from their Bibles, they might be used to hearing that this is the new covenant in my blood. And here it says this is the New Testament. Is there a difference?
Well, I know some people like to say there's a big difference. I don't see a whole lot of difference there because they're very similar. The covenant would be, you know, like we mentioned cutting an animal for a covenant earlier, and that was an Old Testament way of God saying, "I'm making a covenant with you, Abraham, or with you, David," or something like that. But a testament can also, you can think of last will and testament, right? So this is Jesus' last will and testament that we eat and drink his body and blood. And once you have a last will and testament in place, it doesn't change. You know, once the person who made the will dies, that is the law of the land. So that's kind of the way we look at the Lord's Supper. This is what Jesus gave the night when he was betrayed, the night before he would die. And so we keep doing this because this is what Jesus gave us. Not in a law way, but we realize the gifts there. And quite honestly, in the Greek and I think in the Hebrew, the word for covenant and the word for testament are the same word.
Now, before we take our break, we'll hit this last part where, known as the Pax Domini, which is Latin for the peace of the Lord, the pastor takes this bread and wine, which is now, because the word has been spoken upon it, the true body and blood of Christ, kind of points to it, or better, maybe even holds it up, presents it to the congregation, and says, "The peace of the Lord be with you always." And there's a bit of a surprise here you might expect, and also with you, but here the response is, "Amen." Talk about that.
Yeah. I mean, either response would be fitting. And I think there's one or two of the orders have, and also with you.
Yeah, I think
like
you're
that.
Right. Yeah.
But the real point is that the peace of the Lord is in this body and blood. It's in this host and this cup that the pastor's holding up. And that's what I do in my congregation. I turn around to the congregation, I face them, and then I sing this line, hold up the chalice and hold up the bigger host above it so people can see, there's the bread and the wine, there's Christ's body and blood. This is my peace. This is the Lord giving us peace right here.
All right, let's take a quick break, and we'll finish out this discussion on the service of the sacrament on this episode of Once for All. Stay tuned.
The phone lines are now open. Call toll-free 1-844-51-FAITH. That's 1-844-51-FAITH.
And now it's time for Table Talk Extras with Pastor Brian Wolfmuller.
Whenever I talk about theology, I often hear people say, well, that's just your opinion. And if that's true, if the things that I teach or the things that any Christian says are simply our opinions, then it would be better for us not to say anything at all. For there is no place for opinion in the Lord's church. No place for our own reason or our own understanding. There is no place for our own traditions or our own thoughts. There is no place for man's word in the church. The church is to be filled with the words of the Lord, not human opinion. The words of God, the heavenly counsels, the words of the prophets and apostles inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's what rules and reigns in the church. If we come to each other with our own opinions, then no wonder people think we're arrogant when we say we're right because it's simply my opinion, which I assume is better than yours. But that's not how we're given to talk in the church. We rather talk about the Lord's word and what it says. That's why we have texts like this from Joshua chapter 1. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. We meditate on the Lord's word day and night so that His word can be in our mouth, that His word is in our hearts and ringing in our ears, because it's His word, His promises, that give us life and salvation and the forgiveness of all of our sins. So let us be through with human tradition and human opinion, and let us cling for our very lives to the truth of the Lord's words. Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. Amen.
This has been a production of Table Talk Radio. For more information, visit tabletalkradio.org.
This is Sacred Meditations. Johann Hermann's hymn, "Jesus Grant That Balm and Healing," continues to serve us in our prayers through Lent. Here we pray to our suffering Savior, by whose wounds we are healed. Every wound that pains or grieves me, by your wounds, Lord, is made whole. When I'm faint, your cross revives me, granting new life to my soul. Yes, your comfort renders sweet every bitter cup I meet. For your all-atoning passion has procured my soul's salvation. Finding peace by meditating on Jesus Christ. This prayer is brought to you by sacredmeditations.org. thank you for making sacred meditations part of your prayer life for this season of Lent.
And we're back on Once for All, just about 10 more minutes with Pastor Asbury. So if you have a comment or question, now's the time to send it in. Delivered once for all at gmail.com or 1-844-51-FAITH. Pastor Asbury, after we have this, the Words of Institution and you know, Peace of the Lord, we have this beautiful prayer known as the Agnus Dei. O Christ, Lamb of God, that takest away the sins of the world, have mercy upon us. O Christ, thou Lamb of God, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us. O Christ, thou Lamb of God, that takest away the sin of the world, grant us thy peace. Amen. Beautiful, beautiful stuff. Where does this come from, and why do we sing it here?
It comes from John chapter 1, verse 29, where John the Baptist points to Jesus and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so here, now we're all of a sudden connected back to the Passover meal, the lamb. We're connected back to the sacrifices of the Old Testament with lambs. And so here is the Lamb of God. And what are we saying when we sing it? Well, Jesus, the Lamb of God, is coming to take away our sins and the sins of the world. And so we're rejoicing in that right here, because he is the Lamb who was sacrificed on the cross of Calvary. And now we get to partake of the fruits of his cross, his body and his blood, his forgiveness, his life, his salvation. And it's just a beautiful hymn that kind of wraps that all up, kind of makes us eager to get up front around the altar to the communion rail and say, "Oh, I want this body and blood. That's for me."
And then as people come up to the communion rail, and you know, each congregation is going to vary a little bit how they actually carry out distribution, and that's fine. Probably what's going to happen is that the Lord's body is distributed, and the wine or the Lord's blood is distributed, while the pastor is saying something like, "Take, eat, take, drink, the true body or blood of Christ given for you for the forgiveness of sins." Is it significant that these words are being said? In other words, these aren't words that are just kind of filling dead air. These are actual words of comfort from the pastor to the person receiving the Lord's Supper.
Right. They're like little mini sermons. Yeah. So when I give out the bread, which is the body of Christ, I hold it up in front of the person's eyes and say, "Take, eat, this is the body of Christ." Right? That's what it is. Now, I want you to believe it. That's how I explain it. I want you to believe it and trust it. And some of my people say amen right before they eat it. And same thing with the cup. "Take, drink. This is the blood of Christ." We're proclaiming that to them individually. One of the big things about our Lutheran teaching and worship is the words "for you." And here is a priceless moment where "for you" is so vivid, so real, so important. That body is for me. That blood is for me. That's what the believer says as he or she is kneeling at the rail. But that's really what's going on there, is we're proclaiming to them, here's what it is, and it's for you.
Now, I don't want to skip this part. It's the dismissal, I guess you could say. "The body and blood," or something similar to this, "the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve you in body and soul to life everlasting. Depart in peace." I think that's significant enough that it's not something worth skipping over, that we're actually declaring the peace of Christ given to us as it's been received in this sacrament. And this is something for not just the soul, but for the body and the soul.
Right, yeah. Martin Luther, in his large catechism, when he talks about the benefits of the Lord's Supper, he calls it the healing medicine. And he says where the soul is helped or healed, the body is helped also. So, yeah, this is healing for both body and soul, because it is Christ's body and blood going into our body as well. So it's not just a spiritual eating and drinking. I mean, what's the saying? You are what you eat, right? And so what are we eating and drinking here? Christ himself, Christ's body and blood. And so this is his way of making us more like him, of feeding us on his own body and blood. So, yeah, it's helping both body and soul there.
The next part is known as the Nunc Dimittis, which means now depart. It says, Lord, now lettest thou your servant depart in peace according to your word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Where does this come from and why do we sing it here?
This comes from Luke chapter 2. This is right after the story of the birth of Jesus. This is when Mary and Joseph are bringing Jesus to the temple. And here's this old man, Simeon, and he's been waiting to see the Lord's Messiah. And somehow, we don't know how, somehow he got the promise from the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's anointed, the Lord's Savior. And so now he sees this little child, you know, just days or weeks old, and he sings this wonderful song. So here he gets to hold the Savior and sing the song. Well, why do we sing it here? Well, we have just tasted that the Lord is good. We've just received Christ himself, the Savior, who was not only born, but who grew up, who became a man, who taught, who healed, who was crucified, who died, and who was buried, and who rose again. We get the full picture. I mean, Simeon only had the first part of the story of Jesus there. We get the whole picture here. And so we're saying the same thing. Okay, Lord, I can die now, right? I'm ready to go be with you because I've seen your Savior. And so that's the joy that we are expressing here. Wow, I've seen the Lord, and he's done his thing. He's worked his marvelous works of salvation for Gentiles and the people of Israel right here in our midst. So that's what we're really singing and saying there.
Pastor Asbury, we're very short on time. I'm sorry I didn't time this a little bit better. But, you know, after this, we have Thanksgiving. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. A closing collect. And then we have another salutation. The Lord be with you and with thy spirit. And the whole service concludes with this benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you, be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance and give you peace. With just about I'll give you 45 seconds here. Talk to us okay. about the benediction here.
Yeah, well, as you mentioned, we have these Thanksgivings going on, and that's very appropriate. This is a high honor to come to the Lord's table, and so we're thanking him. Specifically on the benediction, notice this is a triune benediction. We mentioned the Lord three times, and we pastors give the blessing, the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you. We have God's favor. The Lord's face shining on us is a good thing. Right, he's looking upon us and smiling upon us, saying, "You are my children." And so we leave the service with this wonderful blessing given on us that sustains us, that comforts us, that soothes our souls and our consciences.
We've been talking with Pastor Randy Asbury of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Missouri. Pastor Asbury, thanks so much for taking the time to come on the program again.
You bet. It's always an honor.
And don't forget to check out sacredmeditations.org. Wonderful 1 minute and 3 minute shorts of scripture readings and prayers. Very wonderful stuff. Check it out at sacredmeditations.org or download it. Download the app on your cell phone device. If you miss any part of today's broadcast, don't worry. You can just go over to our website. The web address is onceforallradio.com and listen to today's episode at your leisure. And we'll talk to you again tomorrow on Once for All.
This has been Once for All. You can contact the show by sending an email, deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. You can listen again to this show or any other episodes by visiting onceforallradio.com. Until next time. Stand firm in the faith, once delivered to the saints.